And we're going to talk about something that we may have or do have struggled with at one point or another. Everyone has had to deal with this, what we're going to talk about tonight. And I just want to remind you that if you would like to give in tithes and offerings, that's available. That wooden container in the back there, you can put your tithes and offerings in there. And when you do, you'll be blessed. Amen. God is a giver, and he said that those who give cheerfully have the nature of God. I mean, the Bible doesn't say that, but that's kind of my paraphrase. So if God is a giver and you're a giver, then you share the same nature, right? And how many know that God's giving is good? We can never outgive God. So praise the Lord. Glad you're here tonight, this Wednesday night. Amen. If you have your Bibles this evening, I'd like you to turn with me to Mark chapter 11. And we're going to begin here in verse 22. And what we're going to talk about tonight is forgiveness. You know, forgiveness is something that we receive, and it's something that we extend to others. We have to take the forgiveness that God gives to us and share it with others. How many know that at some point in your life that you will have to deal with either forgiving someone or being forgiven? Amen? Anybody here never mess up? Never make a mistake? We've all been there. Amen? So one of the best messages I heard, and it was from my pastor in Tennessee, how we have to make allowances for people. Amen? So if we just practice making allowances for people, God will make allowances for us. Glory to God. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. And Jesus answering them, said unto them, have faith in God. You know your faith is supposed to be in God? All right? Not in anything else or anyone else, but in God, in his word. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, do we have any whosoever's here? That's all of us. We are all a whosoever. So we can speak unto mountains, be thou removed and cast into the sea. You know, now, it's not necessarily a literal mountain, but it's an obstacle. It's something that's in the way of a blessing. It's something that's hindering you. You can speak to that mountain. Who's going to speak to that mountain? You are. Whichever you are, the person with the obstacle or the hindrance. Now, when you speak, he says, do not doubt in your heart. If you speak with doubt in your heart, your words will not come to pass. But believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever what? He says. How many believe that you can have whatever you say? It works positive and negative. Okay? Then he goes on to say, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. So before we have them, we must believe we receive. If you see them, it's not faith. If you feel them, it's not faith. Okay? But in order to have them, you got to believe you receive them first. Then the having will follow. Now, how many know that that's good and great? But look at verse 25. If there's one thing that will mess up your faith, it's unforgiveness, or it's ought, or it's something in your heart that will prevent your faith from working. Look at verse 25. And when you stand praying, forgive. Well, what did they do to me? Forgive. You don't know how bad they hurt me? Forgive. You don't know what they said to me? forgive. Everybody say forgive. If you have aught against any, say any. If you have an aught against any, they ought to do this, they ought to do that. If you have an aught against any, you better forgive. That your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Do you realize that if we block forgiveness to others, God will block His forgiveness to us? You say, but I thought we're forgiven. We're going to get into that. Verse 26, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. In other words, when you don't forgive, you're telling God that your gift is not good enough for me, so I'm not going to share it with others. It's basically what we say. All right? What does it mean to forgive? It means to pardon or absolve of wrongdoing. It means to cancel a debt. I like that. Someone owes me something, and they're feeling the pressure. Boy, I got to get this to Pastor Doug. He really needs this. This is his. I got to get it back to him. And I come and say, you know what? Don't worry about it. I cancel that debt. Now, the third definition is something really powerful. What does it mean to forgive? It means to give up resentment. To give up resentment. That means, see, forgiveness is for the person who was wronged, because the person who may have wronged you may not have known what they do. You know, sometimes we do things that, well, we didn't mean it. We didn't mean it like that. It just kind of came out that way. Sometimes we're just ignorant. But it means to give up resentment. It means to pardon a person in spite of slights, shortcomings, and errors. And do you realize that Christianity is the only religion that talks about total and complete forgiveness? No other religion on this planet talks about forgiveness. Pretty powerful. All right. Go with me to Luke 6:38. You might say this is a strange verse. But when it comes to forgiveness, I want you to know this. What goes around comes around. How many know that? What goes around comes around. If you want good things to happen to you, you better do good things for others, right? Because what goes around comes around. Luke 6:38. Look at what the Bible says here. Give, and it shall be given to you. What is going to be given to you? Whatever you give, all right? The Bible says if you want friends, show yourself friendly, right? So when you show yourself friendly, that means you got to take a risk. You know, I don't know about this guy sitting here with this flag on his shirt. I don't know, but I'm going to introduce myself. How you doing? My name's Doug. Jeremiah, nice to meet you. What did I do? I had to take a risk. I had to show myself friendly. How many know that when you show yourself friendly, you're eventually going to make friends? Amen? But here's what you don't want to do. How many want to be friends with me? I don't want to talk to that guy. Give and it. Whatever it you give, it will be given unto you. How? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, God will cause men to give into your bosom. notice what you give increases by the time it gets back to you. So if you're sowing all these bad things, you're going to have a multiplication of bad coming back to you. Give and it shall be given unto you, what? Good measure, pressed down, shaking it. Does that sound like what you give comes back to you more? You better be giving good things, good attitudes, good gestures. All right? I call this the law of reciprocity. What goes around comes around. Go with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, right before Ephesians. Look at verse 7. Galatians 6, 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Notice, for that he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season what? You shall reap if you faint not. Young people, start doing good things, and good things will be done to you. Amen? How many adults can say, I wish I would have done something different when I was younger? Amen. Yeah. I'm telling you the truth. So start doing good now. Get in your mind to do good. Because what you sow is what you will reap. Okay? How many know the story of Haman? It's found in the book of Esther. Haman hated the Jews. And he was full of pride and arrogance. And he was king, I don't know if it was Xerxes or Darius. Xerxes. He was King Xerxes' main military person who rose up into the ranks, and he became, he got into a prominent position in Persia. And there was this one Jew named Mordecai. And every time Haman would walk by, people would bow down because of his position. But Mordecai wouldn't. He wouldn't bow. And that irritated Haman. Anyway, make a long story short, Haman had this plan to destroy the Jews. And he built these gallows that he was going to destroy the Jews on. And how many know that God used that against him? He ended up dying in the very thing that he set for destruction for others. What you sow is what you reap. Okay? Go with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. How does this relate to forgiveness? Well, forgiveness is something that God gives freely to all men. And then we need to take His forgiveness. I don't know about you, but my life has been changed because God has forgiven me. He has not held my mistakes against me. Matter of fact, He has wiped my mistakes away through the blood of Jesus. He has given me a brand new slate. I'm a new man. I stand before you today a new man. I'm a new creature. I have a new feature. I have a new way of living. I have a new song in my heart. I have a new way of walking. Glory to God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. How many don't want to be judged? All right? Stop pointing your finger at other people. Because when you point your finger at people, you've got three pointing back at yourself. It's a principle. Judge not, lest you be judged. How are you going to be judged? Verse 2. For with what judgment or criticism you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet or give, it shall be measured to you again. So if you're pointing your finger at one person, I guarantee you there's going to be three pointing fingers at you. judge not, lest you be judged. For with the same judgment, the same standard that you use to with people, God's going to use to you. And how many know that if any one of us were God, our judgment would be tougher, and we don't want to experience our own judgment. So, to avoid that, don't sow judging. Don't sow criticism. Don't be a critic, be an encourager. Don't spend more time with a critic than you would a friend. What's a critic? Someone who points out the problem but never gives you a solution. Now, there is constructive criticism. You point out the problem, but then you give a solution, an answer. Amen? That's what God does to us. He said, you know, you shouldn't say that like that or do that. Verse 3. Why do you behold the mote that is in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull up the mote out of your own eye, but behold, the beam is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of your own eye, then you shall see clearly. You know what? When we receive God's forgiveness, we see how good God is. We know how merciful God is. We know how wonderful God is. And we want to share that with others. Forgiveness. It's something that we are commanded to do. All right, go with me to Matthew chapter 5. I'm just laying the groundwork. This is going to take me. We won't get it all done tonight. Surprise, surprise. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful. If you're merciful, what are you going to get? Mercy. Blessed are the merciful. What? They shall receive mercy. If you want people to forgive your mistakes, then how well do you forgive the mistakes of others? Same principle. If you hold a grudge against people, God, by his law, will hold a grudge against you. Okay? See, when sin occurs, sin breaks our fellowship with God. A sin can be a wrong word, a wrong action, or a wrong attitude. Because how many know that God knows the pure motive of our heart? He knows why we do what we do. You may be able to hide it from people, but God knows. How do we know? Ananias and Sapphira, they got together. They had some property. They said they were going to give this much. And both of them together, husband and wife, they agreed. They said they were going to give some amount, but they were going to actually keep back. They were actually lying. And they brought their offering to church. And what happened? Peter said, is that all? You know, is that, we'd have to look back in Acts chapter 5, look back there. But God said, why has Satan put it in your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? They were trying to deceive on purpose. And how many know they got called on it? Ananias died. His wife came in 3 hours later. Church was still going on. 3 hour service, and they're not done yet. Praise the Lord. For us long-winded speakers, we like that. Amen. So, sin, when it comes in, it breaks our fellowship with God. When we sin with a wrong action, a wrong attitude, or a wrong word, it breaks our fellowship with God. And the only way to get that, it's like taking an electrical circuit and severing the circuit. You know, today, Gabriel and I, in his school, he was learning about an electromagnet. So we attached some copper wire to a battery, wrapped it around a nail, and we were able to pick up paper clips. But when we took the wire off the battery, the paper clip would fall because the circuit would be broken. And that's what happens when sin comes in. When we commit sin, when we disobey God, we miss the mark, it breaks our fellowship with God. So our sin has to be dealt with in order to restore that relationship. Now, here's 8 things that I want you to know about forgiveness. These are just points. God is willing to forgive us because of his love for us. Can you say amen for his love? God is willing to forgive us because of his love for us. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only begotten Son. And everybody who puts their trust in him will not perish. That's point number one. Number two, God's forgiveness is associated with sacrifice. God's forgiveness is associated with sacrifice. The sacrifice of atonement pointed to Christ's death on the cross. That's a tongue twister if you say that fast a lot. So forgiveness is always associated with the sacrifice. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did God do? He killed some animals and he gave them their skin to cover their sin. But thank God that we don't have to do sacrifices anymore. Why? Because Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. He was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. And because he made his sacrifice, we don't have to sacrifice anymore except the fruit of our lips giving thanks. That's the sacrifice of praise. So that's point number two. Point number three. God's forgiveness is received by faith. You cannot merit his forgiveness. You cannot earn his forgiveness. You cannot do good enough to receive his forgiveness. It can only be received as a gift. It must be received by faith. God's forgiveness must be received by faith. You must, by faith, see yourself as forgiven. Satan will try to tell you that you're a worm. Satan will try to tell you you're no good. Satan will try to tell you you'll never amount to anything, but remember, he's a liar. You must receive forgiveness by faith. You must know that God's put enough value on you to shed his blood for you, to die for you. If you were the only person living, Jesus would have done what he did. So it must be received by faith. Number four. Acceptance of God's forgiveness transforms the attitude of a believer. When you accept his forgiveness, it wipes away pride, arrogance, fear. It brings you close to God when you accept his forgiveness. You must take it as yours. When you commit sin, you must have enough trust in God to go to him and make it right. God is not there with a baseball bat to knock you on the head every time you mess up. If he was like that, he would have never wrote John, 1 John 1:9. Did you know that the book of 1 John was written to Christians? It's called an epistle. It's written to the church, and it says, if you sin, Christians sin, yeah. But if you do sin, he said, if you confess your sin, he's what? He's faithful and just to what? To forgive you, but it doesn't stop there, and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad that our God is faithful to forgive and to cleanse? And his blood can do it. Okay? Five, forgiveness releases one from feelings of guilt. When a person sins, guilt, shame, and condemnation come to testify against you. If you were to go to court, Satan would be the prosecuting attorney, and he would call to the witness stand guilt, shame, and condemnation. And they would try to make you feel bad. They would try to make you feel miserable. They would try to make you feel hopeless. But Jesus would come to court, and all that he would present as his case would be his blood. And his Father being the judge, you're guaranteed to win that case. When he presents the blood, he wipes all that guilt and shame and condemnation. He makes them out to be false witnesses, and their testimony is thrown out of court so that you're free from guilt. Guilt, no more guilt. You don't have to beat yourself up, and you don't have to let Satan beat you up. Because here's what Satan will do. When you mess up, Satan will, he'll get on you. He'll sit on your shoulder and he'll say, "See what you did? See how bad you are? You're no good." But you got to rise up. This is an interactive sermon. It's no wonder that no people aren't sitting on the front row. So forgiveness releases feelings of guilt. Number 6, forgiveness helps us to forget the past and look ahead with confidence. How many have ever had your past catch up with you? Well, forgiveness helps you overcome the past and look ahead with confidence. Amen? That's the power of forgiveness. It helps you overcome the past and look ahead with confidence. How many know that your windshield is bigger than your rearview mirror? We are not designed to drive according to our rearview mirror. We're not designed to go forward by looking back. You know, if you're constantly looking back to your past, you're never going to get to the finish line. As far as God is concerned, your past is not an issue, but your future is. God never talks to someone according to their past. I'll prove it. When Jesus rose from the dead and he had a conversation with Peter, what did Peter do? His closest friend, what did he do? He denied him. 3 times he denied knowing him. "I don't know that man. I don't know them." And finally he got so irritated he cursed. But when Jesus rose from the dead and he made a breakfast for Peter on the shore, he never said, "Now, Peter, do you remember when you denied me?" He said, "Peter, do you love me?" Jesus never brought his past up. The only one who brings your past up is Satan. I know when Brother Hagin, he's one of my mentors, when he got raised from the deathbed, he was 18 months or 16 months he spent in bed. When he got raised up and the Lord healed him, his friends that he used to hang around with would say, "Oh, come on, Kenneth, why don't you come with me and get involved with this bad stuff?" And he said, "I'm sorry. I don't do that anymore." He said, "That man's dead." He told his, now his friends didn't understand that. He said, "But no, I'm a new man." He said, "That man died." He's talking about the old man. See, he had received Christ's forgiveness so much that it inspired him to walk in the newness of life. He didn't want to do those old things anymore. Amen? That's the power of forgiveness. Number 7, we must extend to others the forgiveness we receive from God. God doesn't expect us to forgive others based on our own strength. Because how many know it takes an act of God sometimes? Because the pain is so sharp, and what they did sticks so much in our memory that it takes the grace of God to forgive them. But we have to, by faith, we have to take his forgiveness, and then based on his forgiveness, we're giving his forgiveness to others with his strength and power. That's how we extend others forgiveness. So we must extend to others the forgiveness we receive from God. And then number eight, confession of sin restores harmony with God. You know that God made it so simple that when we mess up, our first thing to do is to confess. Take responsibility for what we did wrong. You know what? I was wrong. Everybody say that with me. Say, "I was wrong." That's the first step in confessing. You take responsibility for your action. And if you listen to your conscience, you know what's right and wrong. All you got to do is listen to that. It's just that sometimes we got so used to not listening to that voice, it became numb. And we became hard to hear that little still small voice on the inside of us. But he made it so simple to restore harmony. Confess your sin. When David messed up, he committed adultery, he covered it up, he committed murder. Those are some bad things, right? How many know that telling a white lie is sin? There's no such thing as a white lie. If you lie, you're in agreement with the devil because he's a liar. There is no good lie. Say that. Say, there is no good lie. But when David was confronted with his sin, what was his response? He said, I've sinned against God. And upon confrontation of his wrongdoing, he repented right there. Now, did he still suffer some consequences? Yes, he did. You know, sin will cost you a lot. But thank God, God's mercy will far outweigh sin. David made it through the effects of his consequences, and his life ended up turning out to be okay. Yeah, he had some consequences. There were some things that happened, but because of the mercy and the grace of God, he made it through. Amen? And I believe that the reason he made it through was he was quick to repent. He was quick to forgive. All right? Let's look at that for a moment. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24. How many would pray for your boss if you went to work every day and he threatened to kill you, and he would put a hit out on you, and he would even try to, you know, you'd be typing a letter and he chucks a typewriter at your head, you know? What would your attitude be to a boss like that? Well, did you know that David worked for such a person? Saul had gotten jealous of David, and because Saul, when he was confronted with his sin, he never repented. And therefore, he lost his anointing. He lost the Spirit of God that was on him to serve as king. And in place of the Spirit of God was a demon that tormented him. And he was under torment. So if you got a mean boss, he might just be possessed of the devil. You might just have to pray for him. But 1 Samuel 24... David was hiding out in this cave. And Saul came into the cave to do his business. And look at verse 4. The men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto you, Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it shall seem good to you. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately or secretly. And verse 5, it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Did David have a right to get back at Saul? Be careful how you answer that. Not according to God. It is not our job to take revenge. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Do you have enough trust in God for him to take care of your enemies where you don't have to lay a hand on them? Oh, David, it's not that bad. You just cut some material off his robe. Yeah, but what does his heart say? His heart said, uh-uh, David, that was wrong. Why? Because it was with the wrong attitude. You see how that attitude was creeping in? His heart smote him. And verse 6, and he said to his men, The Lord forbid. Who forbid? The Lord. You know, did you ever know that God looks at things differently than we do? Oh, yeah. His standard is higher. But thank God, through Jesus Christ, we can come up to his standard. The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed. Was Saul the Lord's anointed at this time? Well, the anointing left him, but he still had the position of authority that God had placed him in. Doesn't mean that he was right. Doesn't mean that what he was doing was right, because what Saul was doing was wrong, but he still held that position of authority. David was honoring the authority. The Lord's anointed to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. And verse 7, so David stayed his servants. He persuaded his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. How'd you like that? He's taking the lead. He's telling, don't mess with Saul. Don't rise against him. Okay? And David let him know what he did. He said, look at verse 10. Look at the last part. He says, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. You talk about forgiveness by faith. David is completely trusting in the Lord to work this thing out. Look at verse 11. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of your robe and killed you not. No, you know and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand. That's because he kept his heart clean. And I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my soul to take it. You know, Saul was looking for David to kill him. Okay? Verse 12, the Lord judge between me and thee. See, David didn't even judge whether or not Saul was doing right or wrong. He said, the Lord judge between you and me. And the Lord avenge me of you, but my hand shall not be upon thee. David said, I refuse to react out of the flesh in this matter. Even though by all natural rights, he had a right. But he chose to give up his rights and let the Lord do his thing. Amen? That's faith. Listen, Saul was trying to kill David. He was raging jealous over David because the people said, Saul killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And he was so elevated with pride, Saul was. He wanted David dead. He tried to kill him himself several times. But thank God, because of the Lord's hand was upon him, he protected him. And let me finish this with David, because let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 26. Chapter 26. Here again, Saul was camped out with his men. Verse 4 of 26. David sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host. And Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about. So you have King Saul, and you have all of his soldiers around him sleeping in the camp. And David and his spies sneak into the camp. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. Verse 7. So David and Abishai came to the people that by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear tucked in the ground at his bolster or his head. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God had delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Here was another perfect opportunity. Now therefore, let me, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. Abishai said, let me at him, David. I'll take the spear and drive it right through him one time. Perfect opportunity. Verse 9. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Verse 10, David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall smite him. Or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. Once again, David is entirely, completely trusting the Lord, and he is walking in forgiveness. He could be saying to his guys, you know what, that Saul deserves to die. He's tried to kill me several times. He's out after me. He's not even doing what's right. But you know what? He would have been siding with the devil if he did that. Do you see that David, the Bible doesn't record it, but David is not complaining against Saul. Verse 11, the Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray, take now the spear that is by his head and the cruse of water and let us go. So David took the cruse of water and his spear. And look at verse 21. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Because David was, he had a great distance between him and Saul. And then he let Saul know that he had his spear and his cruse of water. He let Saul know that he could have killed him again, but he didn't. He said, Saul said that he sinned. He said, I will do no more harm because my soul was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and I have erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and bring it. Verse 23. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as your life was much set by this day in my eyes, so let my life be much set in the eyes of the Lord. Notice, he's doing unto Saul what he wants done unto him. He is sowing forgiveness. He is sowing righteousness so that he could receive righteousness and forgiveness. And he said, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. And how many know that David was delivered from many things throughout his life? He lived to be, he ruled for 40 years as king. And then we'll look at maybe next week, but when Saul died, David and his men wept and mourned over Saul. They didn't rejoice. And we're going to see that walking in forgiveness doesn't mean that we rejoice when the evil get what's coming to them. Because that's not the right heart. I want you to think of, I'm going to close here in just a minute. I want you to think of the Lord. When the Lord wants to destroy something because it's so wicked and so evil, what does he do first? He allows them an opportunity to change. He gives them a window or a period of time to repent. Nineveh, you're going to be destroyed in 40 days. He sent the prophet Jonah to tell them. Before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, what did he do? He allowed Abraham to intercede. He said, shall I keep from Abraham what I'm about to do? He gave Abraham the opportunity to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah, which were extremely wicked. So before God comes in with destruction, he always gives an opportunity for mercy. That's forgiveness. David, he trusted God, and he walked in forgiveness towards Saul. Twice he could have killed him. twice he said, I'm not putting a hand on him. I'm going to let the Lord take care of him. And you know how Saul died? He died by an Amalekite. The group that he was supposed to destroy came back to kill Saul. You can read that. I'll share that later. But do you see the power of forgiveness? You can complain about the people that have hurt you, or you can walk in forgiveness and let the Lord deal with them. You can put your trust in God because he knows how to protect you and he knows how to get his work done. He knows how to do what's right. Quite frankly, God is smarter than all of us. But the key is, do we trust him enough to let him do his thing? Forgiveness. We must receive God's forgiveness to us by faith. And then we must extend that to others by faith. And when we do, watch what God will do. You know, one scripture says, bless your enemy. Feed your enemy. When you be kind to your enemy, it's like heaping hot coals on him. Did you know that your enemy, you can kill your enemy with kindness? Imagine that. But that's the heart of God. Why do you think God sent his son? Were we all, before Jesus came, we were just all a great group of people, you know? We just all got along, you know? Why is it that only 8 people survived in the day of Noah? If the world was so good, how come only 8 people got on the ark? If the world is so good, how come we have 24 hours of bad news? Huh? If we're just such good people. Listen. Who's going to be the example of forgiveness? Who's going to be the bigger person? It's going to be the Christian, the believer, the one who puts their faith in Christ is going to be the bigger person. It doesn't matter. After being crucified, whipped, spit upon, mocked, made fun of, humiliated, nailed to a cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. One final point. Do you realize that forgiveness is so powerful that Stephen's last act on earth was to forgive the people who took his life? That's how powerful forgiveness. It was the last thing that Stephen did before he gave up the ghost. That's how powerful forgiveness is. Amen? So we're going to get into this in the next coming weeks. I don't know how long, but we'll go as long as the Lord needs. I woke up this morning with this word in my spirit, forgiveness. And you can ask Fiona, I was kind of caught up with this for most of the day because I wanted to be able to communicate this in the right way. And I needed to soak in it. So why don't we stand up for a moment? If you have aught in your heart, how do you know if you have aught in your heart? You know. Let's just release that right now. Let's release whatever happened to you. Let's release that guilt, that shame, and that condemnation. Father, right now, in Jesus' name, we forgive those, for they do not know what they did. We release them, and we commit our trust to you right now, in Jesus' name. Father, we're going to walk with a pure heart. We're not going to have unforgiveness affecting our faith in a negative way. We're going to overcome forgiveness with the blood of Jesus. And we're going to take your forgiveness, Father, that you so freely give, and we're going to spread it around in Jesus' name. Say this with me. Say, Father, I receive your forgiveness. What Jesus did on the cross, the shedding of his blood, and rising from the dead, he destroyed sin and he forgave me. So I'm going to take that and forgive others in Jesus' name. Amen. And when you walk in forgiveness, you will live a free life. It's powerful. God tells us that if we don't forgive others, he can't forgive us. So we better do what he said. Amen. God bless you, and go free and clear and clean.